Hope you are all doing well, and welcome back to our Bible study as we continue our study from the book of Romans. Now, today we are going to start another brand new chapter, Romans chapter 15. Today we are going to look into the first 13 verses, and I'm going to read the first 13 verses. And it's good if you have your Bible, you can follow me, and you can also read along with me, but keep your mics muted. Romans chapter 15, from verses 1 till verse 13. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the Father, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. As you know, we are in the third division of the book of Romans, comprising of chapters 12, 13, and 14. Now, we have already seen that these chapters are practical chapters. Paul always does that with other epistles as well. He speaks about the doctrinal aspect, and then he talks about applying the doctrine in our life. It is not just the knowledge, but that knowledge should be put into practice. And these chapters are very, very important in the life of a believer. If we want to grow in our Christian life, if we want to live a life that is according to the will and the purpose of God, then we need to take these passages very seriously in our Christian life. Otherwise, what I'm just preaching is my knowledge, and nothing is put into practice. Now, Paul continues with that same theme as we have seen in Romans chapter 14 about unity in diversity. Now, we have seen that Paul gives us some principles. He talks about Christian unity and Christian responsibilities as well. Now, in Romans chapter 14, just to recapitulate what we have seen, in Romans chapter 14, Paul talks about maintaining unity in diversity. Now, there were two issues that were in the church at Rome. One was the issue related to the food regulations or the laws regarding the food. And secondly, observance of special days. Now, as we know, the church at Rome comprised of Jews and Gentiles, but they also come from different backgrounds. Some were slaves, some were, you know, masters, some were rich, some were poor, and they come from different social backgrounds. They have their own preferences. They have their own, you know, desires. And because of that, there was some issue in the church. And Paul, they were not essential, but they were non-essential. But yet, Paul made it a point to write these chapters to address those issues. Because that, even though they were non-essential, even though they were small matters, disputable matters, if he is not going to address them, it is going to affect the life and the unity of the church. And hence, we find these chapters. Paul was very much concerned about the unity of the church. As I already mentioned, it is a beautiful thing. One of the beautiful things about the church is that it is comprised of people from different nationalities, different backgrounds, different social backgrounds. No matter who we are, but once we are saved, we are one in the body of Christ. So whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, Paul puts them on the same ground, on the same platform, and says, both were sinners, both were subject to condemnation, but God has accepted both of you, and he has saved you, and he has united you in the body of Christ. And it is your responsibility to maintain that unity of peace. We should strive. That's why we see in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Paul addresses those who are weak in faith, and he also addresses those who are strong in faith. And more importantly, he talks about, he admonishes those who are strong in faith, and he tells them that they should exercise their freedom with caution, lest their freedom becomes a stumbling block to the weak in faith, to the brother who is weak in faith. There is nothing wrong in exercising your liberty, but if that liberty, that freedom of conscience that you are exercising, if it becomes a stumbling block, if it makes the weaker brothers to stumble, then it causes grief to the weak in faith. And not only that, it stunts his growth. So he admonishes, more importantly, the stronger believer to be able to accommodate and be considerate towards the weaker brother so that he can grow in faith, so that his conscience comes in line with the word of God. And we have also seen how the older or the stronger brother in faith should not judge or pass judgment to the person who is weak in faith. And when he does that, he is taking the place of God. Why? Because we all one day have to stand before God. We cannot be critical about others. We cannot pass judgment about another brother. Why? Because we all one day have to stand before God. We have also seen that we are not masters of another brother or the brother who is weak in faith. God is our master. It is to whom, to him, we give account of ourselves to him. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God will not ask me about others, other brother or other sister. I will be alone before God, where I have to give account of myself to God. And that will be a day where every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess to God. And each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, Paul says, let us not judge one another anymore, but resolve this, not putting a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. The problem in the church was regarding the food laws. And Paul goes on to say, the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It is all about righteousness, living a right life before God and before man. It is about having peace with God. And if you have peace with God, you need to have peace with man as well. And the joy, that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what we need to pursue. We need to be united in these things, in these essentials. That's why Paul says, therefore, let us pursue. And he goes on to say, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. In the Greek, it says, just for a plate of meat. Don't wreck or destroy the work of God. And now, in chapter 15, he continues with that same theme of unity in diversity. But in these 13 verses, what we see is unity exemplifies Christ. In other words, unity follows the example of Christ. If we have to be united in the body of Christ, our pattern and our example is Christ himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, imitate me, just I also imitate Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It is not just telling that I am a born-again believer. It is not just telling that I believe in Christ, I follow Christ. But here, Paul says, you need to take action. You need to put into practice. Now, how does this all come about? It comes when we truly follow Christ. Unity exemplifies Christ. Unity follows the example of Christ. Now, see, the first thing that Paul mentioned in verse 1 we see is, we should bear with the failings of the weak. We should bear with the weaknesses of the weak. See how Paul begins this chapter. He says, weak. In other words, Paul is including himself among the believers who are strong in faith. And he says, we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of the weak. Now, what does Paul mean that we have to bear the burden of the weaker brother? Now, for example, there can be a brother who has a problem controlling his anger. Now, when he is not able to control his anger, that anger is his weakness. Now, that anger is a burden to himself, and it is also a burden and also embarrassing to other church members as well. Now, what the church should do? Should the church rebuke the brother or condemn that brother or criticize that brother? No. What Paul says is, we need to bear and help him to bear his burden. Because that is his weakness. When he loses his temper, he shows his weakness. Our job is not to criticize him, not to rebuke him, but admonish him in love. Yes, we all need to bear his burden. How do we do that? Maybe few brothers who are older to him can sit with him in all humility, in a very loving way, admonish him and counsel him. And I'm sure that brother will listen. And he will change his attitude. That is what it means to bear the burdens or the weaknesses of the weak. And Paul says, we should not please ourselves. Isn't it? We should not please ourselves. Why? Because Christ did not please himself. It is in human nature that we always want to please ourselves. That is how we were born. Every time it's about me and not about others. But here Paul says, instead of pleasing ourselves, we need to please the other brother, the other person. If you see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And when we have that attitude, instead of pleasing ourselves, we please the brother who is weak in faith. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Now he goes on to say in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now here Paul says, each of us should please his neighbor. Now who is this neighbor? This neighbor is the other Christian brother, the other Christian sister. That is how we need to do. Please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. See the testimony of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 33. He says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Have you seen that? Paul's main purpose of pleasing others was that they may be saved, that they may be edified, that they may grow in their Christian life. And that is what we need to do. The stronger brother, a person who is mature in faith, instead of judging the weaker brother in faith, instead of looking down upon him, what he should do? He should please his neighbor for his good, which leads to edification. Our job, those who are strong in faith, those who are matured in faith, their task is to build up those who are weakened in faith. In chapter 14, we have seen, Paul says in verse 3, let not him who eat despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Our job is not to take the place of God. Our job is not to criticize the other brother. But our job is to please the other brother for his good, so that we can build him up in his faith, that he may become a stronger Christian. Now when you come to verse 3, now Paul gives a reason why we need to please our neighbor. He says, for even Christ did not please himself. Now if you see, Christ did not please himself. What did he do? He died for us. He bore the weaknesses of ours. And Paul quotes a verse from Psalm 69:9, and it says, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. This is quotation from Psalm 69:9. It says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. The insults, the sins, and the reproaches against God, Paul says, have fallen upon Jesus Christ. He took the insults against God. People who committed sins against God, the punishment that should have come upon them, they fell upon Jesus Christ. Christ bore with the failings of the weak man. Can we not bear with a few failings of our weaker brother? Instead of always correcting and rebuking our brother, we need to leave some for the Holy Spirit to deal with that person. If Christ is able to bear all our sins, all our weaknesses, and he took it upon himself, the insults, can't we bear with few failings, few weaknesses of another brother? And that is what Paul speaks about in the first three verses. We should bear with the failings of the weak. Let's come to verse 4. And the second thing that Paul talks about is scriptures should play an important role in our lives. Scriptures should play an important role in the life of the church. See what Paul says in verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now Paul gives reason as to why the scriptures should play an important role in the life of a believer. Firstly, he says the scriptures were given for learning. It is the scriptures that instructs us, isn't it? If you see in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter challenges the believers and he says to them, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That is what a believer has to do. In order to grow in his Christian life, he should desire the milk of the word. And then we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Have you seen that? If scriptures are given the secondary place in our life or in the life of the church, that service, that church is a weak church. It becomes weak. There is no foundation upon which a life and a church can be built. Paul tells to Timothy, the word of God is the pillar and the ground of truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And what is that foundation? It is the word of God. How important it is that we need to give importance and priority to the word of God. But sadly, we see today that many programs, agendas, you know, many other things have taken priority over the scriptures. We want everything more, but we want the scriptures less. And that's why we are weak in our Christian life. And that's why Paul says, if you want to learn, it is the scriptures from which we will learn, because that is our standard. That is our basis to build our Christian life. And then he goes on to say, they were written for our learning, that through the scriptures that we may have patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Firstly, he talks about patience. It speaks about perseverance and steadfastness. Then he talks about comfort, which means encouragement. It is through the scriptures that we get patience and we derive that comfort as well. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. This is what the prophet says. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Our joy and our rejoicing is the word of God. And it is through that what happens? We derive hope. We have hope because our Christian hope is centered around the word of God, not on any circumstances in the world, not on any flimsy foundation of this world. It is centered around the word of God. Why? Because the word of God is God's word, and that word will be fulfilled. That's why we hope in the word of God. See what the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 81. He says, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. Psalms 119 and 114 says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Psalms 103 and verse 130, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. Now you may tell me, how does we get this patience, comfort, and hope by the scriptures? Now when Paul quotes these scriptures, he's quoting from the Old Testament. There was no New Testament at that time. But more importantly, what we find from the scriptures is great men and women of God who were persistent in their faith. They stood against all odds. If you read the story of Abraham, if you read the story of David, if you read the story of Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, if you read the life of the great prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Hosea, what do we learn? We learn about patience and endurance and hope. Take the life of Noah. He preached for 120 years in all odd circumstances against people ridiculing him. No one believed him, yet he faithfully preached for 120 years of the coming judgment of God. What about Moses? When the time came for him to choose between the children of Israel and Egypt, he makes a choice. And he says in Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Have you seen that? What about Daniel? When he put God first in his life, he was thrown into the lion's den. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three young men? When they stood for their faith, they were thrown in fire. What about Joseph, who suffered for righteousness' sake? When we read the stories of these great men of God, we derive patience, comfort, and hope because that is what we see in their lives. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, Paul says like this, and not only that, but we all glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, when you come to verse 5, the first part, Paul says, now all these elements of patience, comfort, and hope, they find their source in God himself. Why? Because the word of God is God's word. It is the living word of God. He says in verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another. Have you seen that? Our God is called as a God of patience. The source of our patience is in God Himself. The source of our comfort and encouragement is in God Himself, because He's a God of comfort. Because through the Scriptures, His own living word, and we derive that endurance, that patience and hope from God Himself. So Scriptures should play an important role in the life of a believer. Let's come to the third point. And the third thing that we see is we should strive to be one-minded. See what Paul says in the second part of verse 5. He says, to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul is praying. It is his wishful prayer. What is he praying? He's praying that the believers in the church at Rome be of one-minded. Be of the same mind. How many times Paul in his epistle tells the believers, reminds of this unity, and he tells them to be of one mind. If you see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, he says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Again, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. And he says, be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And then he says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one effort of one mind. The question always comes to our mind, how can we be of one mind? All come from different backgrounds. Our thinking is different. Our behavior is different. Our nature is different. How can we be of one mind? The answer is in Philippians chapter 2. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we need to exemplify Christ. We need to follow Christ. Philippians 2:5 says we need to have the mind of Christ. Then only we can be united. We can be of one mind. Now, when Paul says that we should be of one mind, what he is reminding the believers at the church at Rome is, unity is not just external, it is internal as well. Unless we are united in our mind, with one mind, then only we can show and exhibit that unity outwardly as well. Then only we can put up the united front before others. We need to be united in one-mindedness means, it also means that we should be in agreement on important and essential matters. In non-essential matters, we may not agree with each other, that's fine. But in essential matters, that is our love towards God, our love towards one another, our service towards God, we should be united in these things. And Paul gives, and he says, that you may be one mind in verse 6, and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is telling is, one mouth means with one voice. With one mind and with one voice, we should glorify God. When we are not united, when there is no unity in the church, our worship, our prayer, our praise to God will become a mockery. Here Paul is giving a very serious principle, and he's telling, unless we are united in our mind, with one voice, with one mouth, we cannot glorify God. That is the reason. That's why we say corporate worship. Every Sunday, we worship individually. But it is also a corporate worship. Why it is a corporate worship? Because we are united in our minds. With one voice, we are glorifying God. But if there is a division, if there is no oneness, if there is schism in the body of Christ, let me tell you, we cannot glorify God. We cannot honor God. God will not accept that praise and worship from us. If we want our praise and worship to be accepted by God, we need to be united as one. It's very important. With one heart, with one voice, we may glorify God. That is the third thing that we see. That is, we should strive to be of one mindedness. Now we'll come to the second, fourth point. That is verse 7. That is, we should accept one another without discrimination. We should accept one another without discrimination. See what Paul says? He again begins that verse 7 with the word therefore. In the light of what in chapter 14 and up until now, till verse 6, he's talking about maintaining unity in the body of Christ. He started by telling we should accept one another. We need to welcome one another. We need to accommodate one another. We need to be tolerant with one another. We need to respect one another. In the light of what has been said, Paul again reminds and says, therefore, receive one another. How can we be of one mind? Paul is giving the answer here. He says, we need to accept one another. We need to welcome one another. It means we need to fully accept the other brother. Why? Because God has accepted us. If you see in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40, it says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. If you are not going to accept another brother, then what Jesus Christ says is, he is not going to accept us. Just as Christ has accepted us, we have been accepted in the beloved Son, Lord Jesus Christ. We also, we need to accept and welcome one another. Just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And then in verse 8, he says how he has accepted the Jews. Christ received the Jews. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant or a messenger to the circumcision, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the Father. Just as Christ has accepted the Jews, isn't it? He came as a messenger with the truth of God's word. Christ came to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, and he ministered to them that they may be saved. And it says here, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Christ, it was already prophesied in the Old Testament about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the prophecy that the scriptures talks about. When the fullness of the time came, Christ came into this world. He first came to the Jews. The gospel first came to the Jews. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For it is the power of God unto salvation first to the Jews and then to the Greeks." Isn't it? When God promised Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed," that promise was fulfilled. That seed, as we know, represents the natural descendants of Abraham. That seed also represents the coming Messiah. In Galatians chapter 3, we see that. And that seed also represents the believing Christians as well. Now, when you come to verse 9, we see not only Christ came and received the Jews, but he also received the Gentiles as well. If you see in verse 9, it says, "That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written." Now we have been reading about this dispensational chapters, Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11, where we have seen how Christ, the Messiah, came to the Jews. But what happened? Sadly, the Jews have rejected the Messiah. And the doors were opened for the Gentiles. And great numbers of Gentiles were saved, isn't it? Now Paul quotes at least four verses from the Old Testament to prove his point, to prove that Gentiles were not an afterthought in the mind of God. They were also part of the plan of God. We have already meditated on this when we looked into Romans chapter 9. If you see Romans chapter 9 and verse 24, Paul talks about the amazing inclusion of Gentiles in the plan of God. He also talks about the exclusion of the Israelites, the Jews, to only a remnant. He says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 24, "Even as whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." He quotes from Hosea, and he applies those verses which relate to the Jews, and he also applies them to the Gentiles. In other words, he puts the Jews and the Gentiles on the same platform and says, both have been accepted by God. There is no favoritism. God is a righteous God. He is a just God. Just as he has accepted the Jews, he has also accepted the Gentiles. Christ received the Gentiles. He brought salvation to the Gentiles. Now the scriptures proves the point. Now this was not acceptable to the Gentiles, as to the Jews, because the Jews from their childhood, they were always taught to despise the Gentiles. But Paul says that all has changed, because once we are saved, we are all equal and one in the body of Christ. There is no neither Greek nor Gentile. There is no slave or free man. We are all one in Christ. That middle wall of partition has been removed. We all belong to a new community. It is the community of Christ. We are all one. And we need to work together. Now, this was very difficult for the Jews to digest. Because as I said, they were always taught to despise the Gentiles. If you see in the life of Paul, he worked with many Gentile believers, isn't it? And you know what? After he was saved, he calls Epaphroditus, my fellow brother, my fellow soldier. Can you imagine a Jew calling a Gentile as a brother and a fellow soldier? What has changed? It is the common love that they have experienced from God. It is their common faith. It is that gospel that has changed both their life. And that's why Paul was able to call Epaphroditus, a Gentile believer, as my brother. How Paul was able to work with Timothy, isn't it? Because they knew that they were one in Christ. Paul and Timothy were able to work so well together because of their friendship, because they were united. A story is told about a classroom. A student asks a professor, is it true, sir, that all people in the world could live in Texas? And the professor replied and said, yes, if they were friends. And if they were not friends, even the world itself is too small. No matter how big our church may be, how much bigger place we have, that place will become too small if we do not unite ourselves together and work in unity for the glory of God. How important it is, unity. When it is so important to God, it is important, it should be important to us as well. And it is only when we are united that we can advance the work of God, the cause of Christ. And Paul quotes at least four verses from the Old Testament. The first one he quotes from Psalms 18 and verse 49. To prove that Gentiles were not an afterthought. They were also included in the plan of God. See what he says in verse Psalms 18 and verse 49. Therefore I will give thanks to you, Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. Christ received the Gentiles. He brought salvation to the Gentiles. And the scriptures prove this point. And that's why he says the Gentiles have received God's mercy. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And then in verse 10, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 43. And he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. The Gentiles could rejoice and they could praise the Lord. Why? Because of the salvation they have received. The Gentiles will rejoice with his people, that is whom? With the Jews as well. There is no discrimination. The Jew has to accept the Gentile. The Gentile has to accept the Jews. And both should glorify God because both are saved. And then in verse 11, he quotes from Psalms 117 and verse 1. And he says, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, laud him, all ye people. They can praise him, the Gentiles, because they also have received salvation. Then again, he quotes the fourth verse from Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10 in verse 12. And he says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles in him, the Gentiles shall hope. Jesse was the father of David. It is through him our Lord Jesus Christ was descended through that lineage. One day Christ, that root of Jesse refers to Jesus Christ himself. And he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. And the Gentiles can also hope in him. Now, when Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10, if you read Isaiah chapter 11, it has a millennial outlook. It talks about millennial kingdom, but a part of it also we see fulfilled when Jesus Christ came into this world. When he was baptized, the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him as a dove, and a voice was heard saying, "This is my son, in him, my beloved son, in whom I am pleased." A part of that prophecy was also fulfilled. But if you read the whole of Isaiah chapter 11, we see how in the millennial kingdom, under the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, that whole nature will be in harmony. The lion, the leopard, the lamb, animals live together in unity. There will be peace and harmony. And what Paul is talking about when he quotes from Isaiah chapter 11 is, when there is peace and harmony in the millennial kingdom of Christ, we also should try to maintain that harmony in the body of Christ. We should strive to be united. We should accept one another without discrimination. No matter what nationality you belong, they all have gone. No matter what caste you belong, they all have gone. Now we are all one, united in the body of Christ. Today there is so much of talk about racism. You know, we have problems with caste, the higher caste, lower caste, isn't it? And it is sad, even in the churches today we see, some say it is a Telugu church, some say it is a Malayalam church, some say it is a Tamil church. A church does not belong to any particular nationality. It belongs to everyone. That is the beauty of the church. People of different color, race, creed, from any social background, have a place in the house of God. In the body of Christ, we are one, isn't it? And Paul says we need to accept one another without discrimination. There should not be any discrimination. And that's why he says even the Gentiles were accepted by God. They have experienced the mercy of God, the amazing inclusion of the Gentiles in the plan of God. And finally, I close with this. In verse 13, we see Paul says we should abound in hope. We should flourish in hope. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So much is packed in this one verse. It is pregnant with meaning. Now it is characteristic of Paul to end his argument with a benediction. At the end of closing what he started in chapter 14, Paul does not condemn the believers who does not agree with him. He does not rebuke them who does not agree with him, but instead he gives a beautiful benediction. It was his wishful prayer. It was his prayer to God. And what was his prayer? That the God of hope. You have seen our God is a God of comfort. He's a God of patience. Now here he says he's a God of hope. Yes, our hope is in God. One who is the source of all blessings of the saints for the future, near and distant. He is a God of hope. He is the author of hope. He is the foundation of our hope. He is the builder of our hope. He is the finisher of our hope. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Then he talks about the joy. It is the inner gladness, isn't it? Jesus speaks about that in John chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, let it not be afraid. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Isaiah 61 verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. This joy and this peace we can experience only by God and through the Holy Spirit. That peace comes, Paul says, that joy and that peace, these blessings come in believing. Mark that word, in believing. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. What does he mean by in believing? He says, living by faith in the Son of God. Those who live by faith in the Son of God, they can experience these blessings. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And he goes on to say, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Mark that word. I live by faith in the Son of God. It is only for those who believe and live in faith in the Son of God can have this hope, can have this joy, can have this peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you seen that? How blessed we are to be that part of that remnant, those few believers who have this hope, who have this joy, and who have this peace through the power of the Holy Spirit. That should be our prayer as well. We should also pray, Lord, that we may be filled with the hope, with joy and peace. Paul doesn't say just hope. He doesn't just mention joy and peace. He says all joy and peace. And you need to abound in hope. How it can happen? It happens only when we follow Christ. As we follow Christ, as we dwell in Christ, as Christ dwells in us, then only we can experience this abounding hope, this all joy and grace. And that should be our prayer as well, that every day, when we are living in a hopeless world, we are no hopeless in Christ. There is no hopeless situations in Christ. Everything is hopeful and we can abound in hope in our present circumstances, even in the future as well. This is what we see, that unity exemplifies Christ. But when we are divided, it will disrupt the life of the church and the mission of the church. So we should always strive. We should always endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Last September, as a family, when we went to Europe, one of the countries we visited was Germany. We went to Berlin, and we went to, when we went to Berlin, the first place that we visited was the Berlin Wall. In 1960s, the Berlin Wall was erected by the communists of East Germany to prevent East German from uniting with the West German. History tells us that this was no innocent barrier. Many were killed trying to scale the wall that divided the East from the West. This wall of division separated friends from friends and family from family. The result of this division brought death and despair. At times it seemed that the wall would stay up forever. But God had another plan. The communist world was turned upside down as the people in communist countries were swept up in a global wave of nationalism and the desire for freedom. The Berlin Wall had no power against the forces of unity and freedom, and it fell, becoming prized souvenirs for collectors. Even when we went there, they were selling a part of that wall. Today, there are types of Berlin walls that are built every day in churches and between believers. There is no wall worth the cost of division. The only way to keep the unity of the Spirit in the church and the between believers is to remain in the Spirit. What a wonderful chapter that Paul has given to us. We thank God for this great man of God who has given this beautiful practical chapters, so that we can learn from these scriptures that we may also follow the examples of Christ. We should bear with the failings of the weak. Scriptures should play an important role in our lives. We should strive to be of one minded. Fourthly, we should accept one another without discrimination. Finally, we should abound in hope. May the Lord bless this world.